Prayer, it's a big subject. And, you know, everybody prays. Even atheists will pray, given the right set of circumstances. In fact, one of my favorite stories, this is an old story, but an atheist botanist was in Africa with his partner, and they were looking at some of the plants and the floral displays along the riverbank, and they came around a corner, and there, about 20 feet from them, is a ginormous male lion, full mane, just staring at them. And at that moment, the atheist called upon divine help. And he said, God, I know I haven't believed in you, but right now I need you. Could you turn that lion into a Christian lion? And at that moment, this big lion knelt down on its front paws, bowed his head, and like Balaam's donkey in the Old Testament, spoke out loud and said, Lord, thank you for what I am about to eat. You know, but the whole world prays. Buddhists pray, Hindus pray, Muslims pray, Jews pray, Christians pray, secular people pray. Now, who and what they pray to will always differ, but it certainly appears we are wired for communication with God. In fact, it's one of those things that makes us human. It's what makes us different from the animal kingdom. You know, in the book of Genesis, it tells us right off the bat that great truth, the Imago Dei, that mankind, humankind, humanity is made in the image of God, and therefore we have this ability to close our eyes or to keep our eyes open and have a conversation with our mind, with our God. I also understand, certainly from my own experience, that we're not very good at prayer, and we know it. We don't often cop to it, but one of the greatest Christians ever lived was the Apostle Paul. He wrote over half the New Testament. He wrote these words in his letter to the Romans. We don't know what God wants us to pray for. He goes, and the Spirit of God, he says, is going to speak through us through groanings. There are times that we don't even know how to pray. Even the disciples struggled with the concept of prayer. You know, we looked at this last week with Corbett's message, but Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of the 12 disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. You know what's interesting about that comment is in all the miracles that Jesus did, never once did they say, teach us how to do miracles. And all the teaching that Jesus did, never once did the disciples say, teach us how to preach like you preach. So Paul says, we don't know what to pray for. The disciples go, teach us how to pray. I think it's okay for us to feel a little inadequate about our prayers. You know, the Bible shows that this is a concept that we'll struggle with. But I'm here to tell you this morning, God doesn't want talking to him to be so difficult. He really doesn't. What I'd like to start with this morning quickly is what prayer isn't, because I certainly grew up a lot with these myths. You know, God doesn't want you to be driven by guilt to come to him to pray. That's like any of you that are married or in a marriage know that, you know, being driven to do something out of guilt isn't the best way to express your relationship with one another. Prayer is not meant to be that last resort that you go to, you know. A lot of times there was this poster years ago. Somebody says, oh no, I think it's time we prayed. And then the next person says, has it come to that? You know, that's looking at prayer as a last resort, right? No, that's not what prayer is. And the third one is you don't bargain with God about prayer. I've done this, particularly early on in my ministry. I actually have a very famous story from my life where I made a bargain with God, and it actually turned out the bargain, and that's why I'm in this pulpit right now. But I look back at how all ridiculous that all sounded. You know, Lord, do this thing for me, and I will serve you the rest of my life. That's exactly what I said. It had something to do with a girl. And I could hear God saying back to me, listen up, buddy, I'll do what I think is right, and you serve me anyway, okay? You know. Yes, I get that. And this one may not be something you've ever experienced, but it was certainly germane to my Catholic upbringing as a young child. We grew up being taught that if you sin, and particularly if it's a really big sin, you go to the confessional, and you have to say a certain number of prayers after you go to the confessional. So you go in and see the priest, and he'd slide this little door back, and I'm just a little eight-year-old guy in there, because after you make your first communion is when you start to go to confessional, right? And I start saying, well, I called my sister a name, and you know, I took an extra piece of candy instead of the one I was allowed to take, you know, and at the end I would be told, you know, those were the eight-year-old confessions. They accelerated thereafter. You know, you need to pray six Hail Marys, four Our Fathers, and three acts of contrition. That's how it went down. Any of you that are Catholic near my age, you know what I'm talking about. And it's interesting, we'd always ask your buddies when you got out, you felt so good, you know, got that off your chest, right? And you'd say, how many prayers did you have to pray? I always had more than everyone else. Not because I was worse, because I was a confessor. So I let it out. The point, though, is prayer is not punishment for sin. It's not some responsibility you got to pay back because you did something wrong. These myths put prayer in the wrong light. Now, those are just some of those are the ones I could come up on. I'm sure there are others, but let's focus on what I want to look at today, these three foundations of prayer. What the Bible says makes prayer, prayer. All right? The first is this. God loves for you to talk with him. I would quickly add, about anything. It doesn't have to be religious, you know, words. In Jeremiah, God's speaking to the nation of Israel through the prophet, and it was a very bad time for them. They were way, way lost, and the Babylonians were on their way. And God says to them, he says, call to me, and I will answer you, and I'll tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. He's implying what? If you have a relationship with me, if you come to me honestly, genuinely, I am going to reveal things to you. This is a revolutionary concept when you think about it. Because the Bible teaches the story in a world of fallen humanity, which is where we are, that's all we know. God no longer walks in the garden in the cool of the evening with us because we got the boot from the garden. There is this picture early on in Genesis 1, actually not even 1, Genesis 2, where God's created humanity, and then it quickly gets to the story of where we live today. He's not present with us anymore. Yet he has maintained a presence by which we commune with him, for lack of a better way of seeing it, our thoughts, in our conscience, sometimes even with our emotions, as Paul says, that we pray with groaning. And the gist of prayer is simple. We believe God is there, and he hears us. But there's more to it. If you wait upon him, believing that he's there and he hears you, he will speak back to you in your mind. At least he does in mine all the time. Most of the time, it's to remind me I'm still a 12-year-old. But that's okay. I need that reminder. A lot of God's voice in my head is instructive, and it's also kind of funny. I've shared this. It'll be years ago, so many of you may not remember it. But back in, the early 90s, my boys were young. It was a time in our life where Taz and I didn't have the proverbial pot to you know what in. And I had, through a series of two driving incidents, got speeding tickets, which was not like me. But what that did to me is it took my car insurance and it notched it up into the high-risk driver. And literally, we were living dollar to dollar in those days. And I was paying something like $300 more every 6 months. And I had to go 3 years to clear that off my record, right? And so, are you following me on this? So I just want to build this tension for you that that money was a lot of money. And so because back in those days, you may not know, I was delivering pizzas while I was working here as a pastor 5 nights a week to support the family because I wasn't making enough money at church to support my family. So money was tight. Anyway, we are driving back from Southern California where my family lived, and we were coming off of the 14 coming down the hill into Palmdale, into Lancaster. And back in those days, it was 55 miles an hour. And you'd always see cops, highway patrol, pulling people over on that stretch of highway through Lancaster. Every time I went through, I'd see two or three of them. It was just like a speed trap through there. And people coming on the 14 zipping up. Anyway, I'm coming down the hill in my little four-banger Toyota truck and not paying attention. And all of a sudden, I look down at my speedometer, and I'm going 65 miles an hour. And I go, oh, my gosh, you know, because I had to have everything working for that car to go 65 miles an hour, but I was coming off the hill. And I go, whoa. And I do this all the time. I have these little conversations with God all the time. And I just said in that moment, I said, whoa, God, I'm glad I saw that, because if I got pulled over. Here I was like 1 month away from having my rates go down, right? That close. I go, you would have to show yourself strong for me, Lord. That's what I said. God is my witness. That's what I said. And I looked in my side view mirror, and there's a red light. I screamed. My wife was snoozing, and I woke her up. And she goes, what? And I go, I'm being pulled over. You know, I mean, it was visceral, right? And I pull over, and here he comes, you know, mirror glasses, the whole nine yards. And I'm like, I don't believe that, right? I'm broken. He comes to the passenger window. He says, you know how fast it's going? You know, he takes my information. He walks away. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm not thinking anything other than how stupid I am. I'm so upset with myself. And he's a California chippy. You know, I'm doing 65 and a 55. I am dead meat. And he walks back to me, my side of the car, where Taz's window is. He hands me my stuff back, and he said, I don't ever do this, but I'm going to just give you a warning today. You seem like a good guy. And he walked away. I'm like born again. And listen to this, though. This is good. This is what I'm about to tell you. There is no hyperbole, exaggeration here whatsoever. I take a deep breath. I start the car. I'm still shaking. Just as I begin to pull out onto the highway, into my head, as clear as a bell. Was that good enough for you? Was I strong enough for you? Tears streamed down my face. I mean, it was real. You know, it was real. And I have only a couple of those events in my 36 years as a believer. And I'll tell you what, man, I'll take that one to the bank. Whenever that doubt ever creeps in, is there really a God? Does he really care? Is he there? You know, I go, hey, you remember Highway 14 Lancaster, buddy? You remember that red light right after you said, be strong, you'd have to be strong? And I kept a California chippy from giving you a ticket. Baby, that rival's walking on water. Let me tell you, so have you discovered when you love someone or someone loves you, they're interested in what you're interested in, you're interested in what they're interested in? You know, that's what marriage is. I mean, I find women much more than men get interested in what their guys doing. But I see guys getting interested in what their wives do. I don't knit. My wife knits like a fiend. But I ask her about what she's knitting and why she's knitting. If it was you knitting, I could care less. I actually watched this on display with Taz and our grandson. I go down there and I play with the little guy, have fun with the guy, but my wife is relentless, man. She's on that floor, and that little guy is like glued to her, right? Because she's so engaged with what he's doing. Do you understand that God, I know this is kind of a radical thought for those of you, you might have God as a cosmic cop. He's interested in what you're interested in. You know, all the things that you consider to be your hobbies or your favorite sports, the things that you might like to do, whatever those things are, where in the world do you think you got those desires? You got them from somebody who created you. He gave you those bents. He wired them into you. He actually knows what you're interested in more than you do. So the point is, if you're bored about the concept of prayer, it's probably because you're talking about what you think you're supposed to talk about with God in the way you're supposed to talk to him, instead of having a real conversation about the things you're interested in, the things that tug on your heart, and letting that conversation happen. I have a conversation with God on a lot of different levels. You know, I love skiing, and when I was just sharing this with someone on Monday because it was a powder day, and I said, you know, I catch a lot of powder stashes when it's all skied out. And he said, well, how do you do that? I said, I pray. I asked God, I said, give me some more powder, Lord. You know how I dig this stuff. You know, I pray for protection from injury. I said, help me figure out where my wife's ended up on this run. Things like that. I'm constantly in the conversation with God. He's in my head all the time. Sometimes I'm interested in you and I talk to God about you. And usually that's at night when I just wake up and I have that insomnia hour, you know. That's when God lays you guys on my heart. And here's the thing. Whenever I'm conversing about your problems, I notice something, particularly if it's a problem person who's a thorn in my life, right? Because Jesus is the one who said, pray for those who persecute you. I'm like you. I don't like being unjustly accused. I don't like fingers pointed at me that aren't merited to be pointed at me. But here's the lowdown. Whenever I talk with God in those situations, praying for someone who has it out for me, you know what I get from that? Because I'm just having this natural conversation about them with God. My heart softens. When you talk to God about the best for those that would reject or harm you, I promise you, that'll be one of the best experiences of your life. I often, you've heard my Highway 50 stories, that's the place I light up, right? Knucklehead drivers. I've never been one, so I'm entitled to judge the rest of the world's driving. And sometimes, particularly when I'm alone, I'll see something, and then that little voice says, and when are you going to start praying for them? Right now! You know. And it's so hard to say, bless that lousy driver. I can't say help them to be a better driver, but it really is good. This conversation with God, it's real, right? If you've got an upset stomach, you can talk to God about it. If you've been broken in your heart by a boyfriend or girlfriend, you can talk to God about it. If you have insomnia, you can talk to God about it. It's just like a parent loves it when their kid talks to them and shares their problems. God won't wave you off. I want you to hear this. This is simple stuff I'm saying, but it's so important for us to remember. You know, my boys always chose the most inopportune times to talk, right? And me, I'd go, I'm tired, I'm going to bed, catch you tomorrow. Taz, on the other hand, would go sit on their bed, no matter how tired she was, and she'd lend that ear and talk to them, because she said, especially with boys, you talk when they're ready to talk. And God's that God for you and I. He's ready to listen when you're ready to talk. You know, I want to show you something John the Apostle wrote. He says, we can be confident approaching God. Confident. Knowing that he listens to us wherever we ask him for anything according to his will. And since we know that he hears us when we make our requests, then we can be sure that he will answer. That twice in that verse, we know that he listens to us and hears us, John says. We can open up dialogue, chat, converse with God with no shame, no fear. I am the chief of sinners. You already know that story. And I have, because of this verse and other verses, I have no problem going to God. Oftentimes when I go, it's in the midst of being stupid. And I'm such a jerk. I'm such a liar. I'm such an insecure fool is the opening line. But it's all shared in my way of being honest with him and knowing he hears and cares and wants the best for me. Prayer is a conversation. It's not a ceremony, my friends. Ceremony is something with a bunch of restrictions, you know. I grew up, you know, the flag couldn't touch the ground. I mean, it was Holy Grail, man. You know, and the flag came down every day. It didn't hang up there all night on the flagpole when the sun went down, you know, unless it was lit. And I remember when I was in third or fourth grade, we were taught how to fold that flag. I was never good with folding. And you just had to do it right or you had to do it over again. Prayer doesn't work that way. Prayer is the opposite. You know, Corbett talked last week about modeling a model for prayer. And he used the acronym PRAY, P for praise, R, request, A, admit, Y, yield. It's a tool. Let me tell you how that works for me, that model. Praise. Dad, I know you're as big as it gets and you care about me. That's a praise. I pray like that. Request. Hey, I'm confused about some things in my life. Admit. I'll be the first to admit I got stuff that's not right in me. Stuff I'd like to stop. And I have a hard time doing it, Dad. Yield. Dad, I trust you with everything, my whole life. That is how that model works out in my life. That's the conversation that goes in my head. You know, we got these packets that got handed out last week. And there's, you know, it's like any kind of a program. There's some things in there that might interest you, some things that won't. Like everybody on the staff was wearing the blue wristband but me this week because I don't wear badges. And, you know, I don't wear the ribbon. And like Seinfeld, if you know the story. And okay. Somebody was teasing me about it. But you know what? This is in the home faith room back here with all these other resources. Snag one of these if you weren't here last week and you didn't get one. By the way, show of hands, how many of you didn't open your packet last week? Come on, put it up there. That's how we are, right? It's okay. I'm just saying, take a gander at it. Merely out of the respect for the people that put all the time to put this together, you'll find that card in there. I think it's very helpful. Prayer is not a conversation. Prayer is a conversation. It's not a ceremony. And it's also, prayer is a relationship, and it's not a ritual. Remember, we're not driven by guilt to pray. I don't have to pray. I get to pray. I want to show you a verse that's meant so much to me in my life. It's from Psalm 139:16. David wrote this. And this is just one of those amazing pieces of information that jumps out of Scripture at you when you start to look at it and meditate on it a little bit and start thinking about the totality and the enormity of it. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me when none of them as yet existed. What is that telling you? God is a big God, isn't he? That doesn't mean he ordained, you're a robot and you ordained what you're going to live like. That's in your choice, free will. But he knows how many days you're going to make it. And he saw them all, every one of them. You know, recently I had something go down in my life that created a great amount of stress for me and unnerved me in the moment. It was 10 minutes before I came down here to preach today. And preaching, man, it wipes you out. If you're going honestly before God, it empties you out. But that's not what I was actually thinking about. It was just something that I really got unsettled by it. And God brought this passage to my mind. He says, I saw this day a long time ago, buddy. We're going to be okay. I want to ask you, look at that verse. Think about that for a moment. Do you really believe that? Do you? I do. Oh, yeah. And I think you know in your heart that you do too. That God's that big. And if God being that big desires a one-to-one prayer connection, because that's all he's given us on this side. Until that day, What did Paul say? We see now as dimly in a mirror. The reason is mirrors were very dim in Paul's day. It was very blurry. He says, we see now, like seeing God now is like in a blurry imagery, you know? But he said, one day, face to face. Get the conversation going. So it won't be meeting a stranger on that day. Don't you think that's something we should really prioritize? God loves to talk to you. Point number two. God listens to prayers that are sincere and simple. Man, I wish I had known this one when I first became a believer. You do not have to sound spiritual when you pray. If you've ever been asked to pray before a meal in front of people, especially if it's more than a few, right? You know it can be very intimidating. First thing that runs through your mind is, what do I say? Second thing that'll probably go through your mind is, how do I sound spiritual saying it? And the third thing that goes through your mind is, I could really mess this up fast, right? I've been there. I remember the first time I had to pray in public here at Sierra Church. The church was turned around, and back in those days, this is the early 80s, I think 82 probably, yeah, 82. And the church wasn't large. It was about 70 people, and the ushers would come forward with the offering baskets, and it was a formal part of the service, and the pastor, Jet Turner, in those days, would look down at one of the four, and he'd say, pray for the offering. And I knew when they kept asking me to carry that basket up that, and I'm a brand new believer. I haven't even been baptized yet. He's going to ask me to pray. And I rehearsed this thing in my head 100 times before he got there, you know. All contrived. Because I was afraid of man. I wasn't honest with God. Don't say, O thou great God of the universe, thou wouldst deuce wonderful bestow on us all manners of beseeched blessings. You know, I hear those prayers rarely today, but you still hear them. And you know, God's going, what? First off, he's going to say, why are you talking to me in 300-year-old English? I'm not from England, neither are you. So prayer is about coming, and Dad, it's me. I know some of you go, Dad, really? I say Dad. In my personal one-on-one conversation with God, not so often when I'm praying with others, but because it's as real as it gets to me to describe someone who made me and is raising me. Sometimes the simplest prayer is the most powerful prayer. You remember the great country song a few years back by Carrie Underwood, Jesus, take the wheel, right? You sit down to eat your dinner and you say, bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies and to our bodies to thy service. Amen, right? Where did you get that from? You heard it from somebody else. You know, that's not how you talk to God. I know it's not how you talk. I've never heard you talk like that before until you pray at the dinner table. I think, honestly, it'd be a whole lot better to say, God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Especially for this in and out. Amen, okay, all right, yeah. When you don't feel good, God, I don't feel like talking to you right now. God, I'm mad at you. God, I don't get it. I've been praying for this. How could this not be in your will? That's prayer. God just wants you to be honest. He knows anyway. You know, if you don't understand this concept, go read the Psalms 50. One-third of the 150 Psalms are called Psalms of Lament. You know what lament means? Complaints. Prayers that are simple and sincere. Not all this religious gobbledygook, you know? If somebody comes to you and says, hey, could you pray for me? I'm having surgery this week. You go, okay, I got to pray. Here's what it, hey, Father, my friend's going into surgery tomorrow. Would you help them? Would you help the surgeons not make mistakes and give them a quick recovery and hardly any pain? I'm asking in Jesus' name. Boom! That's it, right? Like you were talking to your own kid. Jesus had a lot to say about praying sincerely and simply without trying to sound super spiritual. I'll show you this passage. Corbett was in this last week, but I want to show it from a different perspective. He said, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners in the synagogues where everyone can see them. You know what that is? Prayer for those guys was performance art. Check us out. You know, God, here's the thing that's amazing. God sees everything. So the last thing you want to do is perform in front of others so they think you're good with God. Because he sees everything. He sees the motive. You're doing this to make people dig you. You don't really want to talk to me. That's why he goes on, Jesus says there, but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you. In my case, that's the car door. And pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. Prayer that counts is you and God alone. Because he sees everything. Let me show you what else Jesus says in that verse. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely repeating the words again and again. As Rick Warren says, longer is not stronger in prayer. And this is Jesus talking. Your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. You're going, oh, whoa. I don't have to convince God. He knows what I really need. He's going to give me according to what will be best, according to the kingdom plan in my life. So don't use your prayer to show off and impress people. You don't get any credit for that kind of prayer. And I'll tell you what, not that you're looking for credit in prayer, but God doesn't listen to that because he knows your heart's cold to him. That's why the author of Hebrews says, go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. Two qualifications there, right? Sincere heart means, God, I'm going to talk about the way I really feel and think. Sure faith. You go confidently. You're not ashamed. You might be going in there to confess sin. You still don't go in ashamed to talk to him about your sin. God loves for me to talk with him. And God listens to our prayers that are real. Last foundation for today. God wants to be good to you. I mean, these are just so fundamental. God wants to talk to you. He wants to listen to real prayers, and he wants to be good to you. You know, we miss these. They're simple, but we miss these. We forget these things. Over 20 times in the New Testament, we're commanded to ask this. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. In James, he says, James writes, you have not, because you ask not. And then this passage that's been so misconstrued over the years in the Gospel of John, this is just before Jesus goes up into the garden and is arrested. He says to his closest friends, you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Underline those phrases there in your notes, in my name. He says it twice. You know what that means? In my name means according to the will of the one we're asking. You know what that means? When you pray according to the will of the one who's asking, because remember 1 John, the same guy said, according to his will in that passage I showed you earlier, you don't get a yes answer to every prayer you pray. You know that from experience, right? But even when the answer is no, even when the answer is not yet, the point is, God is a good father. This is where rubber meets the road faith. It's okay in your honesty when you want something bad. I think of sick children that die. And I know parents have poured out prayers for their children. This is really going to hurt if my baby goes away. But help me to trust you anyway, God, because you're a good God. That's faith. Rick Warren's son, Matthew, was mentally ill. 28 years he took his life. At 28 years of age, he took his life. And Rick said, more prayers went up for that kid than any other human being I possibly could imagine in my lifetime. And he says, and God said no. The depression was never taken from him. He said, but God is good. He heard our prayers. He answered no. Let me ask you, do you know any parent in the entire world that gives a child everything the kid asks for? Of course not. That's all part of training, right? It's all part of a larger picture, a larger outcome. God says, I didn't answer it every way you want it, but I will answer. God always answers every prayer, and the four answers he gives are either yes, no, not yet. Are you kidding me? What did Garth Brooks say in that song? Thank God for unanswered prayers, man. I've got a few of those in my life. Amen. But I want to show you something here as we wrap up. Jesus says in Matthew 7, you, being imperfect and sinful parents, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Know how to give good gifts to your children? How much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? What are the good gifts? Those things He's giving to us according to His knowledge and purview. Remember, I see all your days before one came into being. All your moments. I know what I'm doing. I love you. I'm good to you. Will you trust me? And something else this passage tells me, when you don't pray, there's a lot of things you're going to miss out on in life, not having that conversation. So look at this. In the old book, Isaiah, he writes, so the Lord must wait for you to come to Him. It tells me He's not what? Pushing the door down to get into your house. He'll knock. He's waiting for you to open the door. He's waiting for you to seek Him. And why is He waiting for you to seek Him? So He can show His love. Last time I checked, we can all use a little more of that.
Amen.
And the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait on His help. Is God good? You bet. Blessed are those who wait for His help. He wants to be good to you. Hosea, the Old Testament prophet, says, God says, I want you to show love to me. Don't go through this ritualistic, sacrificial stuff. I want you to know me, God says, more than I want burnt offerings from you. How many ways has God got to say it to us for us to get in this world where we're separated by sin from Him, that He longs for the one connection and communication that we can have between Him and heaven is here in our heads, believing by faith He is there, He hears us, wait upon it. Jesus, in His last earthly prayer that I'm aware of, recorded in Scripture, I'm sure He prayed a lot more through that night, says He went away a second time from the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, Father, if it is not possible for this cup of suffering to be taken away unless I fulfill it, may Your will be done. Oh, is that a prayer? Is that an honest prayer? So He left them again, two verses later, the disciples, and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Talking to His dad. And who's He fighting for? Himself and His dad's relationship, and for our relationship to His dad. He gave everything for you and me. He did it to save us from ourselves. I think guilt would be a lousy way to carry on that relationship in light of what He's done for us. Phony words would be another lousy way too. Because in the end, anything short of a real heart coming out of an honest brokenness isn't going to be a prayer, is it? It's going to be something phony and ritualistic. Instead, Jesus says to us, I don't call you servants. You know, He could have. But that wasn't the point. He says, I call you, my friends. We owe Him a great debt. We could be His servant for eternity. And He says, nope, I did it so that we could be friends. The author of Hebrews says, He's not ashamed to call you and I His brother or sister. When we enter into glory and all that God has in store for us in that journey and ultimately a new heaven and a new earth, Jesus will be present with us. Mark still present in his hands and his feet, in bodily form, the second person of the triune Godhead, smiling, laughing, sharing friendship with you and I as brother and sister. And I got to tell you, real friends don't BS. They're real. They embrace. So start the conversation and just be you. Because here's one of the great promises you'll ever read in Scripture. Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. In the King James Version, James writes about God's connection. Come close, and I will come close to you, right? Show me love so I can bless your socks off. That's a promise. Let's pray. Father, I'm on the spot right now. Dad, I love you so much. I thank you, not only for loving me and demonstrating it in the most amazing sacrificial way possible, but I'm excited because you want good things for us. Give us strength, Lord, because we're going to go through fights and battles in this life. But thou art with us. May we take that one to the bank. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll have the ushers come forward. God bless.